chapter 5 now of 1 John. We should conclude. We'll probably conclude next week. We will continue on our study. Now, as I have shared with you guys many times in the past, once again, you know, you watch these channels, the History Channel and Discovery, the Learning Channels, all of these, you know, National Geographic and stuff. And it never ceases to amaze me how they're always putting out these programs that are supposed to challenge the Word of God. And I mean, and they make no bones about it. They're challenged. The absolute reality of these programs is to sort of put doubt about the Word of God. And one of the ways, there's 100 different ways they do it, but one of the ways always strikes me as hilarious because it's clearly presented by people who are supposed to be experts in the field, right? And I'm talking now even some quote-unquote leaders within the Christian church who would agree with this kind of stuff. And they're always trying to do that. One of the things they keep trying to tell us is that, you know, this that the original believers that followed this person, quote-unquote person, Jesus Christ, that lived in his day, there were, of course, other teachings that came in afterwards and challenged these teachings of Jesus. And so the people that were Jesus' followers, they said, you know what, we can't allow this. And so they kind of tried to suppress it, right? And throughout history, we kept hiding all this. So whereas, you know, we have the Gospels written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, other Gospels appeared by Thomas and Barnabas and so on and so forth, and the Gospel of Mary, by the way. And there's all of these other writings out there, and of course, their view is that, see, these things show us that the truth is not found in God's Word because there are other writings which the church supposedly, you know, was trying to keep hidden. Now, we would know those today, and this is the way it's presented, is the Gnostics. And of course, their thing is that it wasn't until about the 3rd century that these things started to creep in, and the church of that day said, you know what, we're not going to allow these false teachings in there. Now, that type of thinking led to the Da Vinci Code, if any of you saw that, Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. That's what that's all about. It's trying to take the authority from the Word of God. So the belief is that supposedly the church is trying to keep this stuff hidden because we don't want it out. What they fail to understand is 300 years before any of that ever happened, the Apostle John is dealing with it in the letter that we've been studying now for weeks, called 1 John. Gnosticism reared its ugly head not 300 years after the church started, but right after Jesus was resurrected. It crept in. And we've already identified Gnosticism as being a belief of secret or hidden knowledge, right? That's the idea of the Gnostics. We have this knowledge that no one else possesses, you see. And we really know the real story. And, of course, we've talked about, we're going to get into this a little bit more, so I won't waste time here, but about the fact that there was a man named Jesus, and the Spirit of God joined him at baptism and then departed from him and left the poor guy Jesus hanging on the cross, right? I mean, that's the belief. And supposedly this is what the church has tried to suppress. But John is writing this letter now to defend against that. We've been talking about this for a long, long time. But it's really important that we understand, especially as we come into the context that we're going to look at here this morning. Because you see, John is concluding now all of this teaching that we've been talking about. And we all understand that now, by now, I think we all understand, that the letter is written about genuine Christianity. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, then these are the things that are going to identify you as such. You see? And that's what the letter has been doing. And we've moved our way through it, and we don't have time to go into all of it. But the last part, right before we got in this, we looked at the way of love. If we're going to be in genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, then we better have genuine love as he loved. Okay? Not talking kind of love, not mopey kind of love, not droopy kind of love, real love. And the kind of love we're identifying here, and we've already seen this as well, is a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that looks out for the better of the other person, regardless of whether it is loved in return. That's the kind of love the Scripture is speaking of. We don't hardly have a concept for that type of love in the American way of thinking. We do to a degree, but not ultimately. And so we looked at the way of love as he sort of brings this thing now to its point, and we saw that this kind of love, this self-sacrificial, agape is what the Greek word is here, love, and it's intentional, by the way, was personified in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't talk about this kind of love. You didn't have to ask him if he loved. It was obvious in everything he did and in everything he said. And that's why people swarmed to him like bugs to a light on a summer eve, right? They just swarmed to him. And so that love was personified, but it wasn't just that it was to be personified or seen in him in person, but it needs to be seen in you and I as well. And this is where we have a difficult time, don't we? Because it's tough to love other people when they knife us in the back, or when they treat us badly, or when they do something that we don't think is right and stuff. But you see, if we're going to love like Christ, then we forgive and we forbear, right? That's the teaching of the point of the whole New Testament. Get over it. Okay? Ultimately, the wrong is not done against you. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says, and I will repay. You don't need to treat these people, ostracize them, to talk bad about them, to slander them, to gossip about them, you know, all this stuff. It's unnecessary. So love, this kind of love personified. And then we saw, well, how this love now is perfected. How do you get to the place where this kind of love is completed in us? And what we saw there was that the way to do that is to start putting into practice, and that's the last part here, what Jesus set forth as an example. To love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. And he prefaced that statement by saying, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. So if we want to be identified with Jesus Christ, then we better love as he did. And if we're not, then we should stop equating ourselves with him because we're falling way short. And that's the problem in the church. And that's why the world stands outside the walls where the truth is taught and says, I'm not going in there, because to go in there, that place is full of hypocrites. To which I would add a hearty amen, right? This room right here is full of hypocrites, isn't it? But you see, that's not a scary thing. That's a good thing, isn't it? Now, that seems kind of weird, but the reality of it is we know we're not like him, and that's why we're here. That's what makes us hypocrites. We're trying to learn how to not be hypocrites, right? So that's not going to work. And, of course, the church, I don't want to go to church because I saw so-and-so and I know what so-and-so's doing outside the church and they're just a bunch of, well, and of course, it always comes back to the hypocrite thing, right, and stuff. And it's like, you know, folks, why do we come to church? Jesus said, look, it isn't a healthy person that goes and sees a doctor. Of course, he's known as the great physician in the scripture, right? It's not the healthy that go to the doctor. It's the sick, man. It's the people that need a doctor that go. Otherwise, what's the point? So when we come to church as a group of people of God, all of us, and I include myself in this, just because I'm standing higher than the rest of you and standing while you're sitting, doesn't mean that I'm at any better. It's not. I'm just this role that God has called me to, I still can't figure it out, but he has me here. Whatever. It's not my choice. It's his. But we're a room full of wounded people. We're a room full of diseased people and decaying people. And most of us know that in our lives. And we can sense this and we can feel this. And if you look next to you, you'll see the same thing on the person. The tragedy is that we're all in this position. How? It's self-inflicted. Every problem that is in our lives that we suffer with is because we haven't done what Jesus asked us to do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in this position, you see? So before we start judging the person, and this is why Jesus said, you know what, man? Well, he didn't say man, you get the idea, right? That's how I would say it. But he goes, look, you can't stop pointing out the speck in your brother's eye, the little tiny thing that's in your brother's eye. Well, you got a log sticking out of your own, man. How is it that we can point out all the wrongs and the faults and the difficulties and the failures in everyone else and miss our own? And I've said this 1,000 times. Before you look someone else, you ought to spend a lot of time in the mirror. Right? Because I know I do. And that's why the scriptures speak. So love practice. You got to put this into practice. The reason we have to practice it means that we don't have it yet. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to practice, right? Practice, as they say, makes perfect, right? No pain, no gain. It's not an easy thing to do. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to come here and love us like he did and give his life on that cross and suffer for you and I when we just live our lives as though he never showed up at all? And he's only important to us when we need him, you know? And we don't care about him at any other point in life? No, it wasn't easy for him. But he did, because it's his nature, it's his character, and that's what we're to be like. Now, when we come to this last section now, John has been bringing all of this down, and he nails us with this idea of love, because because you cannot look at Jesus Christ and not see this type of love, nor can you see this type of love without seeing Jesus Christ. See? And so now he's going to bring it all to its final point. And he's going to say, now everything I've said about Jesus, this person that the Gnostics that were in this church when he wrote these, or in these churches, remember this was a letter he wrote to one church, churches in areas we would recognize today as Turkey and Syria and Iran, so on and so forth. And that letter was given to a church. They would copy it. They would send it on around and made this big circuit. That's what John is writing to here. Okay? Because this stuff had crept in. And so he's taken this skill and he's got it and he brings it to love, and then he's going to say, but the last thing he wants to drive home the point is, and he's going to finish this off, is the witness of truth. You see, that's the reality. This is where he brings it all to conclusion now. Everything he has said before has been about or leading up to and driving home this particular point. And now we're going to see what he has to say about it. Now, what he's going to do for John in his day, it was very significant. If you were going to make a statement about truth or anything else, by, for that matter, then what you had to do was you had to establish this with two or three or possibly more witnesses. That's the way they did things in John's day. Okay? They didn't raise their hand and swear on a Bible. Or for some, the Quran, whatever. They didn't do that. They like, look, if you're going to bring this testimony against or for this other person, then you can't do this alone. You have to bring in other people that also know. So John is going to take the time to bring in all of these witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said to be and exactly who he claimed to be. And therefore, it is the witness of truth. Amen? Now, we're going to read verses 6 to 12. And then we'll come back and we'll pray. We'll talk about these and break them down a little bit further. So here's John now. He's concluding. Remember last week with the love put into practice. And in verse 5, he says, Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, he's who he claimed to be. Now he's going to explain what that means as he brings in all of these witnesses to the truth of that reality, that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? And that's where we pick up in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit, notice this, is truth. Not the Spirit of truth that Jesus called him in the gospel. Here John tells us the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, if you have a King James, there's some stuff added on here. We won't worry about that at this point, but the New King James has left that out. There's reasons for that. We'll talk about it here in a few minutes. Verse 8 now. And these, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, which he's already mentioned. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, that is the witness of two or three, okay, that we're just talking about, if we receive that kind of a witness, then the witness of God is even greater than that. You see? For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Did you catch that? It's God that has set forth the witness of this truth. None other than God himself. So if you have a problem with this truth, your problem is with God. Be very careful. He who believes in verse 10 in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe God, notice this now, has made him a liar. Because he has not believed the testimony which God himself gives witness to. So you see, there's a big problem in that. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. Now here's the concluding remark. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Directed to the point, right? Not a whole lot. Well, I can add to this, is there? Okay, so have a nice day. No, I'm just kidding. No, we need to take this apart. So let's pray now and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God, which doesn't leave us any room to compromise, Lord. It simply states fact, and we're either going to receive it or we're going to reject it. Lord, we know, as we talked about, that the world rejects this, because if this in fact is true, then the world has a lot of problems. And people are going to have to come to terms with this reality. And so, Lord, we come and we pray, Lord, that as you have witnessed and testified and given record to the truth of who Jesus is, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that in our hearts and in our minds this very day as we look at the words of John here to these churches of so long ago. Lord, he who believes in the Son has life. That is what this is all about. Nothing more, nothing less. It's all about life. Not this one, Lord, but the one to come. And regardless, Lord, of what man says, there is eternal life. And we're going to spend it either with you or apart from you. And I pray, Lord, that as we move through these passages, that would be the reality that sets in. There's no reason for any of us, Lord, to live apart from you, because you've provided the way for us to live eternally with you. That's what this is all about. So, Lord, open our eyes. Allow us to see that which only you can reveal. May we, Lord, learn what it means to recognize the witness of the truth, Lord, not just by the Spirit and by the Father, but by, Lord, heaven, earth, and even within ourselves. So, Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the witness of truth. Let's take a little closer look at this. First of all, The first verse, verse 6, is the Spirit's witness. Now, there's a pattern that develops as we move through these verses, and that's what the little, what I put in quote there. You can see it's like sort of, typically John does this. He makes a statement, and that's the first part of it, and then the second is the last. So the Spirit's witness, and this is the Spirit who bears witness, and this Spirit is truth. Okay? So this is really significant, because when Jesus, in John chapter 13, the last night that Jesus spent on this earth, he had been warning the apostles, look, they're coming, they're going to arrest me, they're going to accuse me falsely, they're going to beat me, they're going to persecute me, and ultimately they're going to kill me. Three times he told those yo-yos that, and they didn't get it. Okay? Neither more than you and I did. And they just didn't understand. And then they were all panicked over all of this, right? And they're like, oh, what are we going to do? You know, because they're finally starting to at least catch a glimpse of what he's saying. And so Jesus sets forth the example, the greatest example of all, to serve all by disrobing and washing their feet. Remember, we've talked about this so many times in the past. We don't need to get into it. So that's the last example he leaves them on this earth. Serve another person. So they're all freaking out, as we would be. What do you mean you're going to go? You know, and of course, Peter's bold statement, no matter what happens, I'll go with you to the end. Well, we all know that, right? And we remember what I said about talking about other people before you start worrying about what Peter did. Go take a look in the mirror, because we all do the exact same thing, don't we? Sure we do. We deny him all the time, just like Peter did, so we got to quit picking on poor Peter. But as Jesus leads this example, they don't know what's going to happen now. Then, thank God, we have John chapter 14. Because John chapter 14 is where Jesus said, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe also in me. And then he goes on to tell them, though it looks like curtains, guys, it looks like the end of the line here. Understand that I'm going to the Father's house, and when I go there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? So that at some point in time, I'm going to bring you so that where I am, there you may be also. That is what we call eternal life. And that is what is phenomenal about it. We got to stop this idea of wanting to get to heaven, because in heaven there's no tears. There's no sickness. There's no pain and stuff like that. If that's why you want to go there, then you need to question your motives. The reason I want to go to heaven is because that's where he is and I get to live next to him. And as I've already identified during the playoffs, my house is going to have Charger colors. We all know that, right? So this place he's making for me, he's making so that I can be with him, man. Think about that. And again, the idea of this drifty cloud thing all floating around playing our little harps and stuff, get out of here. Is that what it's going to look like there? Didn't God create the heavens and the earth? And didn't he give it all of this wondrous beauty that we see now tainted by the fall? We got to get out of the heaven cloudy thing here. Oh, man, we're just going to hang around singing songs all the time. Blech. I don't want to do that. Man. No, heaven has got to be this incredible place that he's building for us. And don't think, as I said before, you're going to get to heaven, you get to lay around in a hammock for eternity. No, we have there's responsibility there. I don't know what they are yet, but they're there. There's something we're going to, it's so different than what we comprehend it to be. That's why Paul said, look, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. We can't even grasp what heaven is like. I just saw Bill O'Reilly last week. You got anybody catch that? He said, what happens when a person goes to heaven? What's heaven like? 2 days he did a thing on this. What's heaven like? And of course he talked to a guy that, you know, whether you believe him or not is not the point, that supposedly saw some of this. That's neither here nor there. And as we're trying to explain what heaven is supposed to be like, why do we do that when the scripture clearly tells us it's beyond your comprehension, man? So stop trying to figure it out. It's going to be more beautiful than anything we can even begin to think of. And the key beauty of it all is being with the Lord. I mean, that's the main thing about it. It isn't about no sickness and no weeping and no more of all this stuff. I mean, those are good things, but those are only a byproduct of the fact that he's there. You see? That's what it's all about. So the Spirit bears witness with us, and he's the Spirit of truth. He's the one that ultimately drives home the reality of this. You see? Now let's take a look at the verse. Verse 6. This is he, and of course he's basing this on verse 5. We've already talked about that. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the Son of God is the he there. Now look at what he says here. There are three things here that he says about this. He's going to repeat this in verse 8. So I don't want to take a lot of time on it in verse 6 here, but to set the course to show us the aspect of the Spirit. So this is he who came by the water, we're going to look at that in a few minutes, and the blood, Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, who this is, John says. This is precisely who I'm talking about. Now keep in mind, you got to keep in mind why he's writing this. This church was being bombarded by saying Jesus Christ was a phony. Sound familiar? Watch those channels I just told you. He wasn't who he said he was. He was married to Mary Magdalene, who was actually the Holy Grail. It's just unbelievable to me. And it's just this world that just absolutely cannot come to the truth because it desires darkness, and you cannot find truth when you're in darkness. Truth is only exposed when the darkness is exposed and light comes to being. See? But we're so comfortable in the dark, aren't we? Yeah, because you can't really see all of our gnarliness, our nastiness, right, in the dark. I mean, we're really comfortable there. But this is he who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. But not only by water, John said, but by water and blood. Okay? And it is the Spirit of God himself. We call him the Holy Spirit, right? It is that Spirit, notice what he does here, who bears witness. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He bears witness to the truth. See? This whole thing evolves around the teaching in John's day of the legal system. And like I said, if someone was brought to trial and somebody was trying to accuse them or trying to even defend them, right? The prosecution versus defense kind of thing. Either way, you had to have multiple witnesses. And the reason was because then one person couldn't be coaxed, right? Now, of course, they found ways around this. But the point is, that was the idea as God had established it. And so the idea is proving something from a legal standpoint. John's readers would have known exactly what he's talking about. We live 2,000 years later in America, for good grief. We don't do things like this. It's just not the way we do it. But for these guys, they knew precisely. But it's the Spirit, John says, that bears witness of Jesus. Now, how does the Spirit do that? Well, in John chapter 13, 14, we talked about, Jesus says, listen, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Isn't that awesome? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you. Well, wait a minute. I thought you just said you were leaving. Yeah, but I'm really not. How is he not? He's going to give us of his Spirit. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter, right? The Parakletos, the comfort that comes alongside. Para is alongside, right? And he's going to come alongside. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to remind you of the things that I taught you. He's going to keep you pointed in the right direction. And what he's ultimately going to do is he's going to bring glory to me because he's going to bear witness of the truth. In fact, Jesus there calls him the Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will bear witness of me. See? And so John, of course, heard Jesus say those very words. So he's remembering back. But John, from John's perspective, it's not the Spirit of truth, it's the Spirit is truth, because that Spirit lives within John, which is why he's writing these words to begin with. See? So it is by the Spirit who bears witness. Now, interestingly enough, the word bears witness there, the phrase, I should say, is written in a tense that means that it's not something that was done once, it's something that was done once and continues. So in other words, the Spirit is still bearing witness to the truth. If you have that Spirit in you, you know what I'm saying. You recognize it already. We're going to look at a verse in Romans that's going to tell us about that here in just a second. Or talk about a verse. So this Spirit bears witness. He bears witness that who? That Jesus really did come. Remember the Gnostics? He's saying, this is the truth. Now I'm bringing my witnesses. I've built my case. I've provided the evidence. And here are my witnesses. And this is the first set of witnesses that are called. The water, the blood. Okay? Because the Spirit is truth. Now, interestingly enough, look at this next one here. All right, here's some verses about the Spirit and what the Spirit did. I wanted to point these out to you. You know, the Spirit of God was involved in every aspect of Jesus' life. And I wanted to point this out to you guys. You'll see where we're going to go with this here in a minute. In Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus, which we just celebrated at Christmas, right, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, we all know what that means, right? Okay, she was found with child. How? Of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit did this. Right? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We call that the incarnation. So the Spirit was there when Jesus entered the world. Okay? And we know from Hebrews why he did that. Because he became like you and I. Because if he's outside a realm, doesn't know how we feel, doesn't know how we think, doesn't know how all of these things are, you see, he couldn't have saved us, could he? It was necessary for him to become like us. And that's why we don't have a God that we look out there like all of these other religions. Their God is not us. He's never been us. He cannot relate to us, therefore. Our God has. He knows what it's like to be sick, to be rejected, to be tired, to be weary, to be criticized, to be analyzed, to be whatever. You know, you add to the list, right? He knows exactly what it's like. So you can't come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, you just don't know what it's like. And he goes, yeah, I do. I know exactly what it was like. Isn't that the cool thing about, that's the one thing about Christianity. Well, one thing is lots, but that's one thing that has always amazed me. My God knows exactly how I feel because he's been here and done that. See? So that's the cool thing about it. So at the birth of Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit that made this possible as he worked with Mary. There's a whole thing on that we could go into. But later on in Jesus' ministry, in fact, the point that set him apart for his ministry was his baptism. When John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who we're reading, John the Baptist, another John, took him and baptized him, and that was what set his ministry in motion, right? God verified that that was in fact the ministry of Jesus and that he was who he said he was. We're going to get to the Father's testimony here in a minute. And how he validated that was by sending the Holy Spirit. Look, when he had baptized, that is John the Baptist, when he had baptized Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, John says, now John the Apostle speaking, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alighting upon him. This guy writing this got to see that. That's why this sign of the dove, for you know, even in our time, is always a sign of peace. And it's always tragic to me. I suppose peace could be related to that. From a scriptural perspective, it's not a sign of peace. It's a sign of the Spirit. You see how we always want to move God out of the picture? You see? But the dove came down in the form, his appearance was that of a dove. And John says, I saw this, right? Oops, and I missed, for some reason, didn't get the rest of the verse on there. But then this is, of course, and this, as this happens, this is where God speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit bears witness, then God himself bears witness. You see? That's the significance of everything that's going on. And lo and behold, the Spirit shows up when Jesus was on the cross, because we know that the Holy Spirit is actually Jesus, right? It's the spiritual side of him. So when he was on the cross, you see, this is what he had to give up. Now remember this, I say this all the time because I don't want you to forget that, because again, the world's perspective, which we saw with the Passion, when the Passion of Christ came out, who killed Jesus? No one killed Jesus. No one. No man, Jesus said, takes my life. I give it up of my own free will. Okay, so nobody took his life. He went to the cross, and on that cross, the cross didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. And here's the verses. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Man didn't take his life. Jesus gave his spirit up. He did it willingly, in other words. He overcame, as John told us from last week, the world. The world thought it had him, didn't it? Thought it killed him on that cross. Thought he was toast. Done with that guy. Lucifer's, you know, probably partying and stuff, thinking it's all over. No, it wasn't over at all. Because Lucifer didn't kill him at all, did he? No, Jesus did that. But you see, this is the significance. Into your hands I commit. I give my spirit. He gave it up. So the Spirit is involved in all aspects of Jesus' life, from his birth to the call on his ministry, and then ultimately, of course, to his death. And we've already looked at John where he said he's going to send the Spirit back to you and I, so we're not his orphans. So you see the full circle that's going on here? So everywhere you look, there was testimony, there was witness to what God had done for us. And it's all based on love. Intentional, self-sacrificial love. For God so loved the world. Right? How many times can we say that? But you never get tired of that verse, do we? Now look at this. So there's the Spirit's witness. Now look at the heavenly witness. We're moving into the spiritual realm, right? Objective witness, we might call it. The objective witness. Now notice again, three that bear witness in heaven, these three are one. Okay? Again, if you have a King James, that's added to this, but I don't want to really get into all that, but I can explain that later if you want to know why. Verse 7 here. For there are three now that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three, notice, are one. So who's this first witness? There are three that bear witness. Now notice, in the heavenly realms. So Jesus not only has witness in the courts of the earth, but he has a witness or witnesses in the courts of heaven. So no matter where you go, you see this truth. The witness of truth is supported. Whether you're in heaven or whether you're on earth, it makes no difference. The testimony for who he was is always there. So who are the three that bear witness in heaven? Well, the Father. Well, we already know who that is. God the Father, right? God himself. We've already read those passages that God testifies. This is my beloved Son. There's the Father testifying. So the Father has testified of the Son. Now that's strange because the Son and the Father are the same person, right? We just read this. So wait a minute, right? Oh, how do you do that? Well, I'll try to explain it. But for now, let's just look at the aspect of the Father. So the Father testified. And then, of course, the Word has testified. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. Actually, the word in the Greek is the logos, right? We get logic from it, reason. That's where that comes from, is the word. You didn't know that, did you? When we say something is logical, we're relating back to a term that was applied to Jesus Christ himself. Of course, the world will never tell you that, because Jesus Christ is the only logical thing in the universe, isn't he? But they would tell you just the opposite. Logic argues against Jesus, because logic and faith do not go hand in hand. Really? I think they do. So the whole logic idea, so the word, how do we know this? Well, John, the same guy writing this letter when he wrote his gospel, says in the very first verse, in the beginning was the logos, the word, right? And the logos was with God. And in fact, the word was God. See? And then later in verse 14, he says, and that logos was made manifest that he might reveal the glory of God. That's why Jesus could say to the apostles when Philip says, Lord, in that John 13, so on and so forth. And Philip says, Lord, speaking to Jesus, you just show us the Father. That's all you have to do. So we can understand. And Jesus goes, Philip, dude. He probably didn't say dude, but you get the idea. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Huh? How can that be? I thought you were talking to the Father. He's in heaven, you're here on earth. How can you be the same? He's God. That's how. I don't know. I don't understand. We can talk about that when we get there. He can teach us really cool on the Trinity, right? We get really confused on that. But people say, well, the Trinity isn't taught in the Scripture, right? Doesn't it just say these three are one? Who said that? Jesus later on, to the religious of the day. Oh, we are going to hold on to Abraham. That's who we have as our faith. And Jesus said, you know what? Before Abraham was, I am. Now, we don't get that. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He just claimed to be who? The burning bush that Moses spoke to. That's who Jesus was before he became flesh. He's always been. We know that creation was through him, right? Jesus, God created through the person of Christ. This Trinity aspect. Man, there's so much we could go on. This. But anyways, the Father, the Word. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, who's now he's one of the three. Before it was his witness, now it's his witness as one of the three, you see? This Trinity thing just freaks people out. And a lot of people said, well, I just can't go to a Christian church because how could Jesus talk to God in heaven when he was on the cross if they're both the same? Well, it's easy. It really is easy to figure out if you stop and think about it. Are we not created in the image and likeness of God? Yes, we are. If we're created in the image and likeness of God and he's triune in his nature, then are we not triune in our nature? Absolutely. But yet we're one. And what do I mean by that body, soul, and spirit thing? Remember, we don't have time to get into all of that stuff. For those of you that want to take the Forward Progress class, we're going to be getting into all of this stuff. It's a pretty intense study for anybody that wants to come. But, man, we'd love to have you if you want to come starting Tuesday night. But anyway, but you see, there's three parts to me up here, isn't there? You don't see that. You see this fine specimen of physical, right? That's what you see. You think that's it, but that's not it. This is just an earth suit, a big flabby earth suit that's turning gray and losing its hair, but it's an earth suit. That's all it is. This isn't the real me. The real me is in here speaking, flopping the lips of the earth suit and tweaking the vocal cords so that you hear the real me inside, right? And then there's a part of me that's the spiritual side as well, see? That there's that part of me that makes me who I am, which projects through the... You see what I'm saying? This is how it all works. Now, if I have a stroke, what happens? Right? My brain, the thinking, the real part of me, right, it can't communicate effectively with the body. So here I am with a physical problem that has now separated two parts of who I am. If you have cerebral palsy, it's just the opposite. Brain crystal clear in these people. That's why that one of the greatest mathematicians ever is that guy that's cerebral palsy, right? He's in his thing and he does all this stuff with his head. His brain is phenomenal, but his body doesn't work. There's a breakdown in this one individual between his mind and his body. Do you see? Why is this? It's not hard for me to understand. So what about the spirit aspect, right? There's so many things that's the spirit is who we leave with one another when we communicate, right? And it's funny, when we talk to people that we've had from our past, you guys all know this, and I struggle to not say this from the pulpit. I've got this habit of saying stinking. Stinking this, stinking that, I'm stinking this, right? And so whenever, you know, we get this and people are around me or something, and then I'm away or whatever, and then somebody says, oh, that stinking thing, what do they say? Oh, man, you sound like Rick. What are they just referring to? I'm not there bodily. I'm not there soul, from the soul aspect. My spirit has remained with them. Gee, that sounds like Rick. That reminds me of Rick. That's not a good thing to be remembered by, but you get the point, right? So that's the idea. So it's not, if you really stop and think through it, it's not this hard to grasp, you see? So these three are one. God the Father, right? God the Son, the part that we can latch on to. The Father himself. Jesus said, John just told us, no man has seen God at any time. So, well, how did we see God then? In Jesus. Jesus has revealed him to us. You want to know what God is life is like? Look to Jesus. We're always trying to figure out what God is like. Read the Gospels. You can learn about him. He opened himself up. So these are the witness. These three are one. Okay? Now, earthly witness. So that's the heavenly witness within the spiritual. Well, now let's look at the physical. Right? Because if you go to heaven, there's a witness to who Jesus is. But clearly here on earth there is as well. And here's those three we just talked about beginning there in verse 6. And there are three that bear witness on the earth. And these three, notice this, are not one, but agree as one. They're in agreement if you just take the time. And there are three, verse 8, that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, of course, we already know who that is. The Spirit that the Lord left on this earth to testify of to him and his goodness. And then the water and the blood. Now, this is long and involved. I don't want to bore you with all of the details, only to say that no one can come to agreement on what these two are. I'm telling you. Trust me on this. Some will tell you, commentators, that this is one of the most difficult passages in the Scripture to try to understand what is being said here. Okay? There are those that say the water here speaks of baptism. We've already seen the Spirit involved at baptism, verifying the ministry of Jesus. And then, of course, the blood is a little easier because it points to the cross, where we know the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As we sang this morning, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. It was necessary for him to do that. And it frustrates me to no end who people to say, oh, I don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. I do. It's what cleaned me up in God's eyes and continues to wash me. It's called atonement, right? He gave his blood. The precious blood of the Lamb is what washes us. The life, the Scripture says, is in the blood. Take a blood out of a person, what happens? They're toast. Okay? Mess the blood up in a person. Ultimately, they're toast. Right? Not just toast, stinking toast. Just thought I'd throw that out there so if you catch that. Right? So the Spirit, the water. But here's what I think. Now, this is a Rick thing, okay? Take it or leave it. The baptism thing makes sense to me, but I take it further back. I think what John is talking about here, remember who he's talking to? The Gnostics. He's talking to the church about the Gnostics. They said that the divine Christ was not on this earth until the baptism of the man Jesus. I think John is saying, no. Jesus was God the minute he entered this realm, the incarnation. We just talked about it when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Jesus was God and Jesus was man at the same time, the minute of conception within the womb of Mary. That's what I think he's saying. That was later verified at baptism, yes, clearly verified at his blood when he gives up that same spirit. But that's what I think. Take it or leave it. That's up to you. Read the passage. I mean, I have just noodled this thing over and over and over again, and this is what I keep coming to. Because it goes back to me, again, John in his gospel in chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, right? A man, a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. What's the born again experience, right? And of course, you guys understand, right, that we're called born againers. right? They throw that out there as if it's supposed to like harm us. It's like, yeah, throw it away, man. Absolutely. Absolutely. I have no problem with that. So the born againers, right? Well, so that's where they get it. It's because Jesus said you have to be born again. See, and Nicodemus goes, what? How can you be born again when you're old? Can you climb back into your mother's womb? I mean, this is, and Jesus is going, Nick, relax. No, of course not. See? Because that's the concept of this. And Jesus said, no, unless a man is born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. What's he talking about? Physical birth. What is the physical birth? I remember when our kids were born, especially Scott. Because he, like he continues to do today, does everything backwards. We're living in Amargosa, 2 hours from the hospital. Marie, you know, he's in the water sack. He just can't wait to get out into the world and cause the ruckus that he continues on this day. Kicks his foot right through the Marie's water all over the place. Scott's left foot sticking out. Couldn't wait to get here. Water birth. I understand exactly what it means. And Jesus follows that up by saying, it's not just being a Jew, because that was Nicodemus' thing. Being an Israelite qualifies me for heaven. Jesus said, no, your physical birth means nothing. You have to be born physically, but then it's the spiritual birth that gets you in. Now, again, there some people say it's the word and it's baptism. I don't think that's what he's talking about. And I don't think that's what it is here. So the witnesses on earth are that when Jesus, the moment through his incarnation that he came to this earth, he was Jesus, the God-man. Remember, that was the problem in the church here. They didn't believe that. So baptism is significant, yes, but Jesus was God in the flesh before his baptism, was he not? Absolutely. So that's what makes sense to me. Take it or leave it. Do whatever you want to do with that. So the water, the blood, and these three, notice, agree as one. All these three things say the same thing about the same person and are exactly what the three in heaven say. But it goes on. Now, let's find the greatest witness of all. And he's already been brought up, but let's see what he has to say. If we receive the witness of men in verse 9, right? In other words, if we established everything on two to three witnesses, John says, and if we do that, and we have just shown three in heaven, three on earth, but the only one that really matters, if we receive the witness of men, yeah, whatever, but the witness of God is greater. See? That's the greatest. It's the ultimate. It's the supreme. Because God said he is who he is. Enough said. It really doesn't matter. And mankind does all of the attempts to remove all of this out, right? So we create evolution and we create all of these other things which have no basis in fact whatsoever. And everybody buys into these goofy, stinking things. Because we won't believe the testimony of the Father. That Jesus is exactly who he said he was. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness. You want to know what that witness is? That which he has testified of his son. This is my beloved son. Later on, after the apostles have been walking with Jesus, right? Jesus had the three, what we call the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was really preparing them for a specific mission. It wasn't that they were better than the others. They just had a unique call on their lives. Jesus took them up on the mountain. Remember that? And they go up on the mountain. If everybody else down there, the other apostles are down there and the disciples, and they're dealing with people and who want to see Jesus and want to touch him and want to, hear him and want all the other stuff that goes along with people wanting to be around him. But these three guys with Jesus are up on the mountain. And as they're there, something happens. Jesus, right in front of their eyes, becomes God. It becomes God. He's transfigured. John records, because it was Peter, James, and John. Can you imagine this? Holy cow, said they saw Jesus transfigured before them. That's the word we get, it's metamorphos. We get metamorphosis from it. Jesus was changed into his true nature. And John said the brightness of his glory was beyond, we thought we were toast. I keep saying toast. We thought we were dead, right? It was like, oh my gosh, stuff. And what happens? As they see Jesus becoming who he really is, they got to see the other side. God does that sometimes, doesn't he? See? I don't know why he does it, but he did. These guys got to see it. And they're seeing him. And what they see, and I've always wondered this. See if you have an answer for this. We saw Moses and Elijah speaking with him. Moses and Elijah had lived thousands of years before these guys. How the court did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They'd never seen him before. I have no answer to that. That's interesting. But whatever, they knew who they were. What does that mean? The representative of the law, Moses, representative of the prophets, Elijah, all testifying that who you're seeing now before you was exactly who he claimed to be. And Peter's like going, whoa. Peter, like Peter always does, right? Gotta love this guy. Says, hey, you know what, man? Let's put up some tents and hang out here. This is awesome. And that's what he said. He really said that. We don't want to go back down there where all those people are at. Why would we want to do this? This mountaintop experience is amazing. We're seeing God. I mean, this is, how do you, he just wants to hang out, right? But there's a problem. You see, Jesus was communicating with Moses and Elijah. Now Peter speaks up, and the voice from heaven comes down and says, that's my son. Listen to him. I don't think Peter zipped his lip real quick like on that one, right? But then, of course, then after this happened, they're trembling and they look up and Jesus is back to normal. Mountaintop experiences with God. When he just manifests himself in a way that blows us away. Peter wants to stay there, but folks, you can't stay there. Because that's not where life exists, on the mountaintops. And they return back down the mountain after this glorious experience with God. And what do they return to? The minute they get down, all the people come to Jesus and say, we came to your disciples, and we told them about this, and we said our daughters are sick, and our sons are dead, and they need to be healed, and your apostles couldn't do anything. The minute they get right back down to reality, the mountaintop is gone. Because you see, it's in the valley where reality exists, where this testimony about Jesus is proven to be what it is. See? And Jesus says, how long am I going to be with you guys? You got to figure this stuff out on your own, man. You got to come to terms with this. It's amazing. So God testified of his son at both at baptism and, of course, at the Mount of Transfiguration. But there's another witness, the believer's witness. Those of us that are in a relationship, a genuine relationship with the Father and the Son. That's our testimony. Look at this. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Believes. What do we mean by believes? We've talked about this so many times, but it's important. Remember, belief, scriptural belief, is active, not passive. It is not the kind of belief that says, I simply believe from intellectual understanding. Okay? The belief that the scripture expresses but also demands is belief that's active and therefore becomes, well, I've already snuck it out there, faith. Becomes faith. Faith, guys, is active. It's not trusting in something. It's acting as though that thing is a reality. Right? The chair. How many times have I said this? The chair example, right? You all heard this before. I can say all day long, that chair will hold me, that chair will hold me, that chair will hold me. That's belief. It becomes faith when I walk out there and sit. That belief has now become faith. That's the kind of faith that the scripture is talking about. It is not enough to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I do. I believe there's a God. Well, James says, so does the devil. Okay? He surely believes. But it does him no good because he doesn't act upon that belief and exercise faith. In fact, he moves in the opposite of that. So believe in, like, you know, it's, we can't say, well, I believe in God like we believe in Abraham Lincoln. None of us met him. Well, Bill might have gotten close, but just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Bill. I gotta have someone to pick on, Bill. But you see, so I mean, he lived. None of us met him, and yet we believe him. Why? Because there's things written about him. There are accounts of who he was and the reality of who he was. We didn't know him personally, but there's a lot of stuff that we can gather from that. We'll accept that, but we won't accept the word of God, as it does the same thing about this incredible life of this person we call Jesus Christ. What is up with that? We don't question, you know, all of these other writers and stuff. We don't do any of that stuff, but we'll question God. There's more stuff that verifies who Jesus was than any of these other guys throughout history, not just a couple of hundred years ago. So he who believes the Son of God has this witness, notice, where? In himself. The Holy Spirit that Jesus said he was going to give us so we wouldn't be orphans. What he said was, look, that witness is going to be where? In you. See, the world, Jesus said, cannot receive this because the world doesn't know him. But you, Jesus said, will understand because he will be in you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in me. Three times in the New Testament, I have become the Holy Spirit, or the temple of God. I'm sorry. Right? The place where God dwells. That's why you don't need to come to this church or any other church to find him. You should if you have a relationship with him, because as I said before, we're all hypocrites and we're disgusting and dying. So we come together for that reason. But we don't have to come together to meet God. Folks, he lives in you if you have this relationship with him. Recognize that. And that should cause you to think a little bit before you enter that door or take that road or eat that thing or watch that whatever or listen to whatever. Because whenever you do that, he's going along with you because he's with us. But that testimony that comes, this active faith of believing in the Son of God, is within us. It's this witness. And Paul, writing the same thing, you can look this up later in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He said that God's Spirit bears witness, there's the phrase again, with our spirit, the part that we talked about earlier, that God restores to life when we're born again, right? Because we're spiritually dead. After born again, we're spiritually alive. God's Spirit communicates with that Spirit that we are the children of God. If you're a son or a daughter of God sitting in here this morning, you don't need me to remind you. You know. You may not be the most obedient son or daughter, like I'm not, but you know. You don't have anybody to tell you that. On the other hand, if you're curious and you'd wonder, then maybe you need to start thinking about some things, maybe thinking this stuff through a little bit better. Because notice, there's not just the believer's witness, there's also the unbeliever. The unbeliever, the witness of the unbeliever. What is that? Well, the unbeliever rejects this very witness. That's why we see these programs on TV. That's why the world comes up with all of its examples to replace this God and this truth that we've been talking about. It cannot accept who he is. Because if it does, it means it is in trouble, right? It should be blatantly obvious to me, right? We've talked so many times about the nature of man apart from this relationship with God. Anybody watch the news this week? Want to see it on display? Let's see another college or a high school where a student goes in and whacks people and whacks himself. Sounds like the scripture knew what it was talking about when it says the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. That's the heart of man, that man says, I'm okay of myself. No, you're not. You're not. It's that simple. So the unbeliever rejects this truth, rejects therefore the witness of heaven, rejects the witness of earth, rejects the witness of the Spirit, and worst, rejects the witness of God, because it is greatest of all. But he who does not believe, there you see it, or here. He who does not believe, here's the contrast now. That who does not believe exercise this kind of faith, this active belief that we talked about. He who does not believe like that, or believe God, has made, notice capital H, him, speaking of God, you've made him a liar. And you said, you, I don't care who you are, there is no evidence to support what you say is truth. Tell me that science doesn't do that. There isn't a God. We know there isn't a God. We've proven it. No, you ain't proven anything except you don't know nothing. That's the only thing you've proven. Right? No, no. But this is, you see, this is an affront. It's an assault on the character of God. And notice that it's a liar. God has now become the liar. Truth is expendable. God is now the liar. See? Whoa. And you know what? You think of God. Again, if I was God, I wouldn't tolerate these people for a second. Yeah, you think so? Oh, yeah, you go ahead and bring that theory up. Man, I would. I would do it if I was him. But luckily, I'm not him. See? And we always think that God is, oh, God is just, you know, he's hurt. Oh, they just don't believe in me. These people think I'm, no. No, not at all. The truth is the truth is the truth. And it will always expose the lie. It may not look like it, but it will. The light will always expel the darkness. It may not look like it, but it will. To make God a liar is to reject his, the greatest witness of all, to the truth that Jesus is who he said. And he's a liar because for this person, he has not believed the testimony that God has given for his son. I reject you and what you're saying. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. These people, unbeknownst to them, well, actually some of them probably do and do it anyways, we'll stand before the very judge of this, of the universe, and stand before him. There's a passage in the Old Testament. I just thought of it when I was teaching at the Bible college this last week. I can't remember where it is, but I'm sort of paraphrasing it, but it goes something like this. And God says, God is speaking here. I think it's in Jeremiah. And God says, he said, "And you plead your case before me, and you say that I am innocent and I have no sin." And God says, "But I will bring my evidence, and we shall see." Wow. That's what we're talking about here. Collect all the evidence that you want, right? Oh, there's no God, right? We've learned to create life. So the scientist goes to God, "Oh, we don't need you anymore. We've created life." "Really?" God says. "How did you do that?" "Well, we took this dirt." God says, well, hold up. "What?" The scientist says. God goes, "Get your own dirt." See? No, science doesn't hold up. It's just that simple. No matter what they think, no matter what they believe. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. Now, finally, the result of all this, first, in verse 11. God, through this testimony, and through those that hold this testimony to be exactly what it is, truth, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. We've already talked about that. This trust in God will lead to a life that never ends. Oh, it'll end in this sphere, absolutely. This thing is only going to keep going for, you know, another 20 years. If I continue to eat the way I'm going, it may not go that long, but you get the idea. But it's temporal. It's just, but the real me inside, even though this thing is laid aside, they'll have to build, dig an extra wide hole to get me into it. So there's a separation. So that there, the two parts of the triune nature of us is seen. The eternal life is promised to me. I am alive, and according to Paul, I'm already seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. Already there, folks, from God's perspective. Boy, if that doesn't, make smoke come out of your ears, I don't know what will. From God's perspective, it's a done deal. How can that be? I don't have a clue. See? And this is the kind of stuff that science scoffs at and says, oh, this is the kind of thing that says, oh, you guys, you born-againers, you Christians, you're nuts that put your faith in stuff like that. Okay, Mr. Scientist, tell me about eternity. Infinity. Well, infinity is like this. If you start here and you could go forever, you'd end up back at the same point. You know they say that, right? They really believe that, by the way. This is science that has come to this conjecture. So it's like, made the journey, have you? Well, no. Well, how do you know then? Well, we really don't, but it logically stands to reason. Well, so in other words, you're putting a belief forward that you believe to be true, and yet there's nothing to support it. Well, yeah, but it's science. So what's the difference in you believing in something that has no proof or me believing in something that you claim has no proof? What's the difference? It's both an exercise of faith. Therefore, evolution becomes religion. It does, no matter what they say. Though they don't want to hear that. Not a religion. Religion is based on faith. So is yours. You don't have any proof of anything that you say exists. Don't believe all that date crap stuff they tell you. Don't believe all that junk. They're not giving you the whole story. Okay? Trust me. They're not. Don't believe all this stuff. I don't want to get into all that. This whole thing about man, right? And the structure had this thing on sex, right? The other day on TV. Why men and women look like they do. It's because in the evolutionary process, the male was drawn to this form, right? This is I'm telling you, I watched this the other night. You can get it. Go right to the History Channel and look it up for yourself. So because men all migrated to this particular type of female, of course, he reproduced with that female. That's why you guys all look the way that you do. Well, it's the same for the women. I like the big shoulders, right? For me, the thin waist, sorry, Marie. All of this stuff. They would only do the same thing with them, right? And so that's why we look the way we do. And this ultimately is why we've evolved from these apes. What? You've got to be kidding me. So then what happens about the parents that are both over 6 feet tall and have a child that's 4 foot tall? It happens all the time. What happens when there are blonde parents that produce a brunette child? Or brown-eyed parents that produce blue-eyed child. The theory doesn't work, people. But this is what they're telling us is why we are the way that we are. What? You got to be kidding me. Unbelievable. That's what happens when you reject the testimony. So to reject this, is to have eternal life. And this life is found where? In Jesus. It's in the Son. and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Never, Jesus said. That's what eternal means. I give unto them eternal life. And not only did he do that, he said, and my Father, that which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck him out of his hand. Because Jesus said, you're in my hand. That's where I am. Try to get me out of there. I got no problem with your attempts. Don't bother me a bit. I'm in Jesus' hand. Jesus said, he's in the Father's hand. I'm in a pretty safe position. And by the way, it says that no man, that includes me, I can't get out of there even if I wanted to. Take that and sort of noodle that over. Anyways, God has given us eternal. So here's how it all happens. Receive, accept this witness as being factual. Receive the Son, receive eternal life. Makes sense, doesn't it? Right? Because he who has the Son has life. If Jesus is a reality in you, this life already exists for you. You are already living eternally. Think about that one for a second, right? It's already happening. I'm not looking forward to eternal life, folks. I'm in it right now. But there's stuff that I have to learn within this physical realm that's going to better prepare me for the future in the spiritual. And then lastly, the opposite is also true. Reject the Son, reject eternal life. Notice rejection is based on what? Choice. God has laid it out there. He's provided his evidence. He's given witness to that evidence. But he never makes us accept it. That's a choice. Choose life. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the day. We will serve the Lord. Right? But it all starts out with, choose you this day. Jesus died on the cross, clearly identifying who he was. Everything changed that day. And there were those there that chose, like the centurion, that said, wow, this really was the Son of God. This is a Roman soldier, people. Not a Jewish religious person. This really was the Son of God. Of course, that man, we don't know. We have some ideas from history that he became a leader in one of some of the churches. That guy was phenomenal. But there were the Jews that shook their heads and said, until the sky grew dark and the earth quaked and there was no light given because the light had just died in this earth or had given his life on this earth. Now, reject that. It's a choice. And I give unto them eternal life, right? We just read that or talked about that verse. I give. It's a gift. It's up to you what to do with that gift. It's been provided. You don't have to take it. But understand you can't earn it. If you earn it, it's not a gift, is it? It's only a gift if you take what is offered. If you go wash his car to get it, well, then it's not a gift. It's an obligation. It's a payment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. God has offered that. What are you going to do about it? So reject the Son, reject eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. This is it. You'll live eternally. As you're an eternal being, you're created in the image and likeness of God. But your eternity will not be in the presence of the one who gave his life. You won't be in that prepared mansion. God help me if he puts my mansion next to a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Or next to a Yankee fan. No! Dallas Cowboy fan. No! So it's a gift, folks. God's testified that Jesus is precisely who he said he is, and it's offered, and I have done the best that I can to lay this out before you. The question now is on you. What will you do with it? Will you accept the evidence as presented, or will you do like the rest and say, no, no, there's not enough. There is plenty. It's been testified to. The evidence exists in heaven. It exists in the earth, and ultimately it's God's testimony that is greatest of all. Truth is truth. The witness of truth stands. Regardless of what man thinks about it. Amen?
Amen?
So don't make a mistake. Receive it. All right? Let's go ahead and stand and close in a word of prayer. Don't forget Wednesday, Luke.
Luke, this is your destiny.
Pretty good, huh? Didn't know I could do Darth Vader, did you? So Luke is going to be here. He's going to share what's going on. And I just love listening to this kid because he's exciting and all the stories about, you know, the malaria stuff.